We're going to be in Acts again this morning, but before we turn there, there's a few passages I want to turn to and read, passages that we can keep in mind as we go through the passage in Acts that just came to my mind as I was preparing for this message, and they have a lot to do with what we're going to be looking at this morning. So the first place we're going to turn to is John chapter 11, and we'll just read a couple verses starting at verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Next passage I want to read, John chapter 12, starting just verses 20 through 21. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And skip ahead a little bit to verse 31. Jesus is now speaking, "Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And one last place before we get to the passage we'll be looking at this morning, Matthew 27. Matthew 27, starting in verse 50, just for a few verses. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now a centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, to our passage, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the passage we'll be looking at, starting in verse 24. We already began Acts chapter 10, and just to refresh our memories, we remember that a man, a centurion named Cornelius was visited by an angel who told him to go and seek after a man named Peter, who is in Joppa at the house of a Simon the tanner. And around the same time, Peter also receives a vision. He is on the roof as dinner is being prepared, and he receives a vision of a large sheet being lowered down out of heaven, filled with all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, and God telling him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And as Peter is still contemplating what this means, the group from Cornelius arrives to take Peter to visit Cornelius. So we'll read the passage on verse 24. Starting at verse 24, we'll pray and we'll get into the message. "On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am just a man.' As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come to me. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Our Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture that you have given us, this passage that is relevant in our own lives. It is from this event that all Gentile believers can look back. It is this event that all Gentile believers can look back to and know that we have a place in your family, in your kingdom, to know that we too, though we are not of Jewish birth, can have a relationship with the God of the universe because of the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would be upon us this morning, that he would guide me as I preach your word, that he would be in the hearts of those who would listen, that which is true would remain in our hearts, and that which is false is quickly forgotten. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. On the next day, he got up and went away with them and some of the brethren from Joppa to accompany him. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, Stand up, I too am just a man. So Peter arrives at Caesarea, some distance from Joppa, but it was a very urgent mission, so they traveled very quickly. And upon arriving there, we know Cornelius was preparing for Peter's arrival. Cornelius had received a vision from an angel. An angel had appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter because of the prayers of Cornelius had been heard by God, the alms had been remembered by God, and now, because Cornelius had drawn near to God, God was drawing near to Cornelius, and he was going to reveal to Cornelius the message of eternal life, and he was going to do so through the apostle Peter. Peter arrives, and Cornelius, who knows what he's really expecting, but when he arrives, he does something that's rather strange. He bows down and he begins to pay homage to Peter. The word used here generally refers to worship. We see something similar happen later on in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, actually. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation towards the end, we remember that an angel appears before John, and it says that he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. And the angel said to him, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." My wife and I recently went on a trip to Mexico, and something that was really sad to see there, it wasn't unexpected if you know much about Mexican culture, but something that was sad to see was how many little statues of Mary there were around in Mexico. And you'll even see them here in Atlantic, Iowa. If you're driving through, you may look at a house and there may be a little statue of Mary. And undoubtedly, if you went into that house, there's probably little crucifixes there, maybe other statues of little saints. And these statues, not these statues, but the person the statue is representing, is often bowed down to, prayed to, offered homage. They wouldn't call it worship. Just as John, as he bowed down before the angel, we cannot properly say that John was worshiping the angel as he would worship God, John being a monotheist, John knowing that there is only one true God who is worthy of worship. But at the same time, we see this inappropriate action given towards people. And we see this happens with Peter. Cornelius grew up as a pagan. He grew up surrounded by all kinds of gods and deities and heroes. Worship was not exclusive to one person in the background that Cornelius came from. Now, Cornelius had rejected much of that, but apparently some of those trappings were still in his mind, and Peter shows up, and Cornelius bows down to pay some kind of homage, whether it is full-blown worship, as one would worship a deity, or whether it is simply an act of homage, he does so. But Peter responds by raising him up and saying, "Stand up, for I too am just a man." Peter, just like the angel in the book of Revelation, rejects this action because Peter knows who he is. Peter knows that there is nothing special about him. Peter knows that he is no better than any other man. Peter knows that he is no better than even Cornelius. But Peter tells Cornelius that, "Stand up, for I am just a man." It is not Peter that is significant, but the message that Peter is bringing. And that's what Cornelius is about to learn. He believes that Peter is some kind of divine messenger, but in fact, it is the message itself that is divine. And there's some application for us here. We may not have little statues of saints in our homes. We may not bow down to people. However, in our own minds even, there can be people who we have learned a great deal from. There are people that God has used mightily to teach us the Word of God, to teach us to grow closer to Christ. But something that's important to recognize from this passage, that even our favorite preachers, even our favorite teachers, no matter who they are, they too are just men. And something we have to do is resist the urge to put these men that God has used, yes, but to put these men on a pedestal on which they do not belong. Any truth that anyone teaches that is true comes from God. The credit cannot be placed on the one who is used as a vehicle for that truth, and we need to be careful in our own minds to not put people on such a pedestal. We need to remember that they too are sinners saved by grace alone. Instead, we ought to give thanks to God that he uses weak vessels to teach, to accomplish his work through us. And we see that happening through Peter. We see that happening throughout the entire book of Acts. Remember what the book of Acts is about. It's about the continued work of the Lord Jesus through his people, through the apostles. Every amazing thing that we see in the book of Acts, well, God uses people, he uses human vessels, credit ultimately belongs to Jesus. Though if we turn through the book of Acts, we don't see too many red letters that indicate the words of Jesus. If we look closely, we see Jesus all over the place here. And I read those passages from the Gospels before we got into this message just to show Jesus is now continuing his work. Jesus is now about to fulfill that promise that he had made by bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, starting with this man, Cornelius. So Peter arrives and raises Cornelius to his feet. And verse 27, as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me." The Jews in the days of Jesus had very strict regulations when it came to interactions with Gentiles. They were not to eat with them. In many ways, they were not to associate with them. They especially weren't allowed to go into their house. We see an example of this in John's Gospel. Ironically, during the trials of Jesus, when they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, the governor's mansion, we'll say. And it was early, and the Jews themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled. So we see in the mind of the Jew, to even enter into the house of a Gentile was an impure thing. That was not something that Jews did. And it was a very largely cultural thing, and that was something that Peter was slowly starting to learn. He could no longer think along those terms, along those lines. That is why God had given him that vision before. And that is why Peter said, "God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without raising any objection when I was sent for." So he asks why he is there. Remember, at this point, Cornelius doesn't know why he is sending Peter. And Peter doesn't know why he's being called by Cornelius. Neither of them were given all that many details. Cornelius was simply told, "Go find this man Peter and bring him here." Peter was simply told, "This man Cornelius brought you here, has called you, come with us." So they went. Cornelius then recounts what happened previously. 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So, Cornelius has the expectation that God has commanded Peter to do something. And we see at the very beginning of the book of Acts what that command, or at the very end of the Gospels, what that command is, to go out and to preach the gospel to all nations. We see at the very beginning of the book of Acts the progress from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria to the face of the earth, the progress that the gospel will take as it is being proclaimed. And now the final stage in that plan is beginning to unfold. Peter recognizes that the time has come for the gospel to be proclaimed, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The gospel is not just for the Jews, but the gospel is for the whole world. Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah, yes, to die for the Jews, yes, but not just the Jews, but to draw all men to himself, men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, whether or not you're a Samaritan. And now that stage of the plan is beginning to unfold. So Peter begins to preach. Peter opens his mouth and he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Peter had seen this even in the ministry of Jesus, how Jesus did not reject anyone who came to him. We know that Jesus came for the lost house of Israel, but that is not who Jesus limited himself to, even during his ministry. Yes, it was primarily to the Jews, but Jesus spent a good deal of time out of Jewish territory. He spent a good deal of his time interacting with those who were not Jews. And now Peter is about to follow in the example of his master and interact with people that he himself may not be comfortable with, but whom he recognizes that God is bringing to himself. Peter recognizes that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. There's no ethnic barrier to entering God's kingdom. And that is something that Peter is recognizing. So, after his introduction, Peter begins his gospel presentation. And his gospel presentation contains everything that a good gospel presentation needs. His gospel presentation, you could follow it along in points. He begins with Jesus, who Jesus is, and what he has done. He continues on to the death of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus. He warns his listeners of a coming judgment, and then he calls them to faith in Christ. An effective gospel presentation will have all of those elements in some way. Jesus, who he is, his life, his death, his resurrection, a warning of judgment, but then a call to faith. And as we go through the message, that is exactly what we see. So Peter begins with the life of the Lord Jesus. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching the gospel through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. So Peter begins his message first by proclaiming that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus was not simply a nation's deity confined to a nation's borders. That is how the religions of the day, the religions of mankind, often viewed their deity. Their deity was limited. He was limited to a temple. He was limited to a certain boundary. He was limited to a certain occupation. But the God of the universe has no such limitations. There is a reason that the Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is the God of all the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of all the heavens and the earth. Everything that is in them, God is Lord over. And Peter begins that with the message by proclaiming that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus, some of his final words before his ascension were the words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus was not limited by nationalistic borders. Jesus is not just the ruler over a small portion of this world. The rule of Jesus is not limited simply to our own hearts. The rule of Jesus is not limited to our homes. The rule of Jesus is not limited to these walls in this church building. Rather, Scripture plainly teaches that Jesus is the King. He is the Lord of our towns. He is the Lord of our states. He is the Lord of our countries. He is the Lord of our nations. Jesus is the ruler of the whole world, and the whole world is subject to him. Jesus is the Lord over all, and that is how the message begins. He goes on, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." So Peter assumes that the Gentiles that are listening know of some of the ministry of Jesus. And that's a good assumption to make. During the ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus was well known not only to the Israelites, but also to the Gentiles. We remember the passage right before his crucifixion. Some Greeks were in Jerusalem and they were looking for Jesus. Word of Jesus and his actions had spread beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the walls of Jerusalem. But even Gentiles, just as the high priest said, the whole world is being drawn to him. And Cornelius and those listening likely had some knowledge of what Jesus had done. And that is why Peter begins with that way. Gentiles throughout the ministry of Jesus would go to Jesus to be healed. And oftentimes, Jesus would point to Gentiles and their great display of faith that was often greater than the faith of the Israelites. For instance, the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus was amazed at her faith. Jesus was also amazed at the faith of another centurion who came to have his servant healed. Jesus would often point to the faith of Gentiles who would come to him. We even see Herod, who knew about Jesus. He knew about Jesus, and he was afraid of Jesus. Jesus was well known throughout the known world at that time. So Peter goes on, "You yourselves know, for you yourselves know the thing that took place throughout all Judea, starting in Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem." So Peter, you know who this Jesus is. You know the things that he has done, for God was with Jesus. The miracles of Jesus astounded the world, and they were a sign that God was indeed with him. In the world at that time, there was a great deal of supernatural belief. There was all kinds of counterfeit miraculous works. There was demonic activity. The people in that day believed in the supernatural. However, the miracles of Jesus were in a class all of their own. The world had never seen such tremendous and mighty and powerful miracles. And those miracles, or signs, had the purpose of showing that the God of the universe was working through Jesus. So Peter starts, you know this Jesus. And in our own gospel presentations, that is how we too can begin. If you ask anyone out there, anyone on the street, do you know who Jesus is? They'll have some clue of who he is. It may not be a full understanding of who he is. It might not always be the most accurate understanding of who he is. But that is the place which we must always start. Jesus, who he is, what he has done, his life. And from his life, Peter moves on to the next thing, to his death. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Peter speaks of the death and the resurrection of Christ. What we have So what we have here in the book of Acts is likely a abbreviated form. We don't know how much detail that Peter went into the discussion of the death of Christ. But as we're explaining the gospel to people, as we're presenting the gospel to people, the death of Jesus is not something that we can simply forget about. It's something that we cannot leave out. In fact, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are central to the message of Jesus, the fact that Jesus came to die not for his own sins, but for the sin of the world. Jesus was not guilty of any crime, but he took the guilt of sinners on themselves. What is the answer to sin and death? The answer is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And just as the death of Jesus is crucial to a gospel presentation, the good news is that Jesus rose again from the dead, for there can be no good news without the resurrection. Just as the Apostle Paul says, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Because Christ died and rose again from the dead, we can know that we have forgiveness of sins, and that we ourselves can look forward to resurrection unto life. So, First three important, crucial aspects of a gospel presentation: the life of Jesus, who he is, what he has done, the death of Jesus, why did he die, how did he die, for what purpose did he die, the resurrection of Jesus, the promises that we can have because of that resurrection, the life that we can look forward to because Jesus rose from the dead. Three important things. Peter continues on. Something else that a gospel presentation needs is the warning of future judgment. The gospel message is how we are saved, but what are we saved from? That is something that people must know. Peter goes on, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. So Peter warns that Jesus is coming back as a judge. The resurrection of Jesus is good news to those who believe, but it is a warning to those who do not. Why is that? Because Jesus is alive today, and he is going to return, and he is going to return in judgment. That's something that we cannot forget. Jesus is coming, and he is going to judge. Jesus knows every last one of us. Jesus knows all the hearts of all men who have ever lived and whoever will live, and he is going to come and he is going to judge with perfect judgment. And we need to challenge the listeners in our gospel presentation. How will you stand up to the judgment? How will you stand up when Jesus comes to carry out perfect justice on your life? Well, the fact of the matter is, we cannot stand on our own. If we have an understanding of God's righteousness and God's justice and God's law, we will see that there is no hope for us. When we read the book of Revelation, we read of all kinds of terrible things that are going to happen. We read, we have some idea of what this judgment is going to look like, and it is not going to be pretty for those who are not in Christ. And that needs to be the warning that is given. Jesus is alive today. He rose again from the dead. He's not going to die again. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he is going to come back. That should be an urgent cry that we have. And that is what Peter warns Cornelius and the listeners. He has ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. But then he goes on. It doesn't end at judgment, and our gospel presentations cannot end there. But Peter goes on with a final proclamation of the good news of life that is found in his name. Of him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So judgment is coming, but there is also forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Peter says all the prophets, what he is doing is he is tying the life and the work of Jesus to the Old Testament, to all the scriptures, showing that it is the fulfillment of what God has revealed long ago. These things are not new. These things didn't just happen. Instead, these things have been planned. God has been promising these things regarding his Son for a very long time. Throughout the Old Testament, we have promises regarding the Son of David who would come and who would rule forever. We see the promises of the servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 53. We see the Son of David ushering in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new birth being born again in Ezekiel 36, and the eternal rule of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. All of the Old Testament is pointing ahead to what Jesus has done. All the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And here we have the call to faith. Peter declares that that forgiveness of sins is in the name of Jesus. We cannot be forgiven of our sins through our own works, through reparations, through trying to balance out our bad with good works that we can do. No, we can only find forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. And that forgiveness is given freely to all who would call on his name. What is the criteria that Peter states? Does he say, okay, centurion, you need to go back and right all the wrongs that you've done in the name of the Roman Empire? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, okay, Gentiles, you need to go and make up for all the false worship that you have done throughout all your lives in bowing down to these idols. He doesn't say that. What he says is that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say, okay, you Gentiles, now you need to become Jews. Everyone who believes in his name finds forgiveness of sins. In verse 44, we see what happens as a result of this. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who are listening to the message. So as Peter is proclaiming the gospel, as he is going over the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, as he is warning of judgment and calling on them to believe, they believed. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, falls on Cornelius, those who he invited, and they believe. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So, at Pentecost, we remember what happened at Pentecost, the sound of a rushing wind, the images of tongues of fire falling on the apostles, and them going out and speaking in other languages. Now we have the same thing. We don't know exactly what happened here, but we do know that the same Holy Spirit that fell on the apostles that day of Pentecost fell on these Gentiles who 24 hours earlier didn't know a thing of why Jesus came, didn't understand righteousness. Now they shared the same Holy Spirit that the Apostle Peter had received at Pentecost. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Just as those who believed at Pentecost were baptized right away, just as the Samaritans who believed were baptized right away, just as the Ethiopian eunuch who believed was baptized right away, these believing Gentiles were taken and they were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, something to remember, baptism, the physical act of water baptism, is not what saves anyone. It is not how someone receives the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles had already received the Holy Spirit. Rather, baptism, to be baptized, it's an act taken that gives a vivid picture of the spiritual reality of the individual being baptized, having been buried with Christ and risen from the dead with Christ. It is a sign that you are now in Christ. The death of Christ is your death. The resurrection of Christ is your resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Baptism, while not salvific, is an act of obedience that we're called to undertake. When we're baptized, we are acknowledging that our lives are in Christ, that He has taken away our sins and given us new life, that we have been crucified with Christ. Baptism is not a sign for those who have made themselves worthy. Rather, it is something for those who are unworthy, who have received grace. It's not something that should be put off until you feel it's ready. If you've believed, you're commanded to be baptized, because to be baptized is not to say, I am good, I've done enough, I can now take this religious step. No, to be baptized is to say, Christ is enough, Christ has died, Christ has risen from the dead, and I am in Him. So the Gentile believers immediately are baptized upon receiving the Holy Spirit, and they ask Peter to stay with them for a few days. These believers had much more to learn, and Peter allowed himself to be available to teach them. While there were many external differences between Peter and the Gentiles, completely different worlds, completely different backgrounds, they now shared the same Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is a far greater bond than anything in this world. Peter regarded Cornelius, a man that he had just met, a man that he had nothing in common with, a Gentile, a soldier, someone who Peter would avoid as he was walking down the street. Peter now considered Cornelius as a brother, and he loved him as such, and he stayed with them for several days. So, we'll conclude in these last minutes we have. So, three concluding points. No one is outside the reach of God. We see that with Cornelius. Cornelius was not a man who grew up with the temple. He was not a man who grew up among God's chosen people. However, Cornelius is one whom God has revealed Himself to. Cornelius is not outside of the reach of God. We see that God is not limited to certain locations or people groups, but freely saves whomever He wills, no matter how unlikely we may think that it is. Are there those in our lives who we might consider as Cornelius's, those that we might think have no chance, those who are outside, who we view as outsiders? Well, guess what? God is just as free and capable to save them as He was to save you. A second one, God is near to all who will draw near to Him. God is the God of the universe. There's nothing that can prevent God from reaching those who want to know Him and hear the good news of the gospel. Now, the question for us, are we available to be the hands and feet who will bring that gospel to those who are seeking God? We see missionaries all the time going out proclaiming the gospel to the nations. We hear many stories of those who were anticipating the coming of a missionary, who knew that God had something in store for them, and finally God was revealing that message to them. What about in our own lives? Are there people in our own lives who want to know God, who want to draw near to God, and God is now waiting on us to be the ones to bring that message to them? Maybe those who are in our own lives that we think have no hope are simply waiting for you to be a Peter to them. Now, third and final one, we're all level at the foot of the cross. We who share the Spirit of God are all part of the body of Christ. We have a common Lord, and we have a common purpose, and we are all part of the same faith family. Just as any family, we may have some strange relatives. We may have some people we may not get along with as well. However, we're called to love them and serve them all the same, because Christ has called us out of this world into something far greater, and we have a bond that is far greater than anything in this world that might drive us apart. So, let's go to the word, to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You for this time that we have to consider Your word. We thank You that You saw fit to reach out to those who are not Your people, to reach out to those who are unworthy, to draw us to Yourself, to save us, to send your Son to die for us. We pray that we would live in light of these truths that we have considered this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.